Good morning to each one here. We are glad to have you with us on this Sunday morning here at Central Church of Christ. Always good to get together. We're called upon to gather together on the first day of the week, and these are special opportunities for us. It's great for Christians to come together, to worship God, to fellowship with each other. We're built up in the faith. We honor God, our Creator, for all that He's done for us. So we are glad that you've made the decision to join us this morning. Whether you're in the auditorium, if you're streaming us online, welcome. If you happen to be a visitor with us this morning, we extend a special welcome to you. We always love having visitors here at Central. Hope you'll come back and visit any opportunity that you have. And now let's put all extraneous matters out of our mind, and let's focus solely on worshiping God Almighty.
Soldier,
we've just sung about being soldiers of Christ, and we embrace that task, but sometimes along the way we can feel weary. This next hymn invites us to ask God's help in continually giving us strength to fight the battle.
I stand. Thank you.
this time we will go to our Father in prayer. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We are so grateful. We're grateful for many things. This beautiful church, Lord, the people in the congregation, our family and our friends. Father, we're so grateful for role models in the church. But Father, we are just people, and all of us are flawed. Because Father, we are most grateful for Christ. We are most grateful for your word, for Jesus, the life that he lived as he walked the earth and taught, and the example that he has for us. And Lord, as we worship today, we thank you so much. We thank you for the people here and across the world worshiping you. Father, we thank you for the gift of song, the gift of prayer. And Father, as we lift our prayers and as we sing and praise through song, Father, it comes from the heart. And let all things today glorify you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to mark the invitation hymn, it is 943, Do You Know My Jesus? 943. And then before the scripture reading and the lesson, we will sing Ancient Words.
Holy words, long preserved.
This is the time when, if you have children, who are going to the children's training class, this is when you would want to usher them and take them there. And of course, I am reading from the ancient words of God, and I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to begin at verse 7 and read through verse 11. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to share the good news to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose which he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord.
One thing we commonly talk about when we get together is the weather. And today, that might not be such an upbeat subject. You might say, well, it's raining, it's kind of cool out there. I heard a recommendation years ago that said, how about carrying your own weather inside you? And so that way, if it happens to be raining and cold, you still have good weather. How can that happen? Well, I suggest we just focus on the Lord, focus on that heavenly sunlight that we sometimes sing about. And when we do that, we're always going to have that wonderful feeling that this is a great day. I mean, yeah, it's raining, but the Lord is in control. And that's why we come together to worship him today. That's one of the reasons. And that's why we can smile, even though it may be kind of gloomy outside. It's always sunny in our souls if we're right with God. And so we're so happy you are here with us today. Glad that you've chosen to be with us in worship. So happy that you are worshiping with us online, those of you that are. And again, I want to give a shout out to the men at the prison up in Mountain City. I hear frequently from the men up there that they are watching. I never see them waving at me, but they tell me they're watching. But we are so glad that you are joining us, and tell others about it as well. We are glad for you to join us in worship. But we're so glad that you're here. Hope that you can come and be with us again this evening at 6 o'clock. We will gather again for worship at that time. And we're going to talk again about heaven. This time we're going to take some questions and answers. I mean, I'm not going to take them live. But we're going to talk about some common questions about heaven, and does the Bible give us any enlightenment on those questions? And so I really hope you can join us for that. Come out and be with us for worship this evening. So glad you're here with us. So if you're visiting with us, especially welcome. And if we can help in any way, let us know, and we'll do all that we can to be of assistance to you. Now let's get our Bibles out. Let's get into the Word and find what God has given us in that marvelous book we call the Bible. I'll talk first about my experiences growing up a little bit. I won't bore you with much, but I didn't realize how blessed I was growing up. Our family is far from being rich, but we never suffered from hunger or cold or heat. Our parents were devoted. They were working, hardworking parents that made sure that we had what we needed. And we always were surrounded by love. And it was only later when I found out, you know, not everybody had that blessing. Not everybody grew up in a family where there was a mother and a father and siblings and grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins. And I was just so blessed. And I really value that now. The more I hear people say, I didn't have that. It was a blessing to have what I did. Well, talking now about religion. You probably are familiar with a term that's become very popular in the last 20 or 30 years, and that is the unchurched. The unchurched, and that refers to people that will say, well, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. But I've got no use for the church. Really not interested in the church. I'll keep my faith in God and Christ. Don't bother me with the church. The Barna Group is a group that does research along religious lines. And in 2014, in an article they wrote, they said this: Barna research shows that the unchurched are becoming less responsive to churches' efforts to connect with them. And I dare say that's become even more the case in the 9 years that have followed since that article. And that simply means there's a lot of people around us, and we probably all know some of those people, that say, yeah, I love God, I love Jesus, but I'm not interested in getting involved with any church. Don't bother me about that. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the glory of Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about the glory of the gospel. Today, I want to ask the question, what about the church? Is there not any glory connected with the church? And if so, well, what is it? I mean, how can I see that? Because I see so much about the church that maybe turns me off. So let's look at that idea and let's try to understand, what is it about the church that is glorious? Let's begin by talking about the dangers of focusing on the flaws of Christians. The dangers of focusing on the shortcomings of Christians. I want you to begin with me in Zechariah. It's one of the very last books of the Old Testament, so it's not real hard to find. Zechariah chapter 3, and there Zechariah writes about a vision that he was given. Listen to what it says. Zechariah chapter 3, just going to read verses 1 and 2. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. This is not Joshua, the one that led them into the promised land. This is another Joshua. He was the high priest. He was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And when you read further in this passage, Satan had reason to accuse Joshua. His garments were filthy. He was a high priest, and you're going to serve God with those kinds of garments? What are you talking about? This man is not fit for service. That was what Satan was saying. But now in verse 2, Zechariah 3. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? A brand plucked from the fire? That may be a little difficult to understand. What it simply means is it's a stick that's been pulled out of the fire. I mean, imagine when you have been at a campfire and maybe roasting marshmallows, making s'mores. I shouldn't say that so close to lunch, but I did. But, you've done your marshmallow, and then you look, and somebody's put your stick in the fire. Oh, no, that's my stick. I know it's kind of grimy looking right now, but that's my stick. You pull it out, you rescue it before the fire devours it. Well, that's what he's saying there. Even though Joshua may have these garments that are soiled, that are filthy, God values this man. And the idea, I think, was broader than that. It applies to Jerusalem in that context. That's what he goes on to say in verse 2. And even though my people have done things in the past that have been very sinful, yet I value them. Don't accuse them. Well, let's go to the New Testament now. Go to the book of Jude. Jude, the next to the last book of the Bible. A very short book, only one chapter. And I find in verses 22 and 23, language that is very similar to what we just read. Jude 22, verse 20, and verses 23. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Kind of sounds like that brand plucked out of the fire. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And there again, that filthy clothing. And what this is saying is that we're all in that situation before Christ. We have all defiled our garments. And yet when we are saved by the power of the gospel, the glorious gospel, then we become in a very safe condition. And so again, you see, the idea is, yeah, we may have been that way once, but now we are saved. Now we are valued. We are loved by the Lord. And so don't go around accusing me. Don't say I'm of little worth. Again, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, Paul makes this very point. Romans 8, verses 33 and 34, he says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And that happens, doesn't it? Maybe you have been charged by somebody at your workplace, at your school, in your neighborhood, and they say, well, we know who you are. We knew you back then. But he's saying, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And the implication is, if God has justified me, don't be charging me, because God is the one I answer to. And he goes on in verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Now, why would Jesus intercede for us? Because he values us. Because he says, these are my people. I love them. Yeah, I know what they used to be. I get that. But they're now justified by my blood. So don't go around accusing them or charging them. I know who they are. And then maybe the most powerful passage on this particular idea is found in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, you may think this is a passage about weddings, and I do read it at about every wedding I officiate, but it's more about the church. Here's what he says, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And notice there, it says Jesus loved the church. And I think the clear idea is that continues. It's not something that passed. He died for the church. He loves the church. And why? So that he might present her to himself in splendor. Do you see that word? In the Greek, it is the word, let me find it here, ex endoxos, endoxos. And the root of that is doxos, which is glory or something, you know, really shining. And in Loanita's Greek English lexicon says, it pertains to being splendid or glorious. Now we're talking about the church. We're talking about us right here, right now, those of us that have come to Christ and have submitted ourselves to him. And yes, we have our flaws. We still have our shortcomings. But Christ died for us so that we might have splendor, the glory of the church. That's exactly the idea. Now, to human eyes, the church may be very common and, you know, oh, don't talk to me about them. I know those people. I've seen them, you know, do this. I've seen them do that. I've heard them talk that way or this. Remember, this is Christ's church that he died for. There is glory in that church. So why are there so many unchurched? Because people focus on the human, on that which is flawed. And that's something that we've got to be very careful not to do, because the Lord doesn't. Why should we? Now let's move on to the second part of this lesson, the major part, you might say, and that is what makes the church glorious. Because again, we are people. Is there anything glorious about me? Well, on one hand, no, I'm not a celebrity. I'm not anybody, you know, outstanding in this way or the other. But there are things the Bible tells me about the church that makes the church glorious. Let me list four of those for you very quickly. For example, number one, The church is a people who make holiness their aim. The church is a people who make holiness their aim. Now, what is holiness? Well, basically, it means we are other than. We are separated from what? From the world. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that means we're not going to be like everybody else. The world may say, hey, come on in and join us in doing this or that. And we say, wait a minute. God tells me that is a sin. I can't do that. I'm separated from the world. Look again at the passage we just read, verse 27 of Ephesians chapter 5. Look again at what he says, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's the aim. The church's goal is to be holy, to be without blemish, without spot. And you might say, well, wait a minute, Tim. I see this person doing this, and I heard about that person doing that. They claim to be Christians. They're not living up to that, are they? Well, maybe not yet. But let me take you to another passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Understand this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Before you make charges and accusations, listen to what it says here. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. What that tells me is holiness is a process. It's not something that happens when I come up out of the waters of baptism. I mean, there is a sense in which now I am holy. I've been set apart for God. But as far as getting rid of all that defiling activity and words and thoughts, that's going to take a while. But that is my aim. And if I'm in that group, if I have said, Lord, I want to be holy. I want to be set apart for you. Then I am part of that glorious church. And even though you may say, Tim, you're just ordinary, yet in the sight of the Lord, I have a certain degree of glory because holiness is my aim. Let's talk about another reason why the church is glorious. And that is, here you find a people who are one. You find a people who are one. Now, let me make this proposition. People are different. Would anybody like to argue the opposite? I don't think so. We've all observed that fact. We're all different from one another. And sometimes those differences really catch our attention. It may be the way you dress. It may be the way you speak. It may be the activities you're involved in. We're different. And sometimes, because we're different, we look down on each other. But in the Lord, our aim is to become one. And if that is our aim, again, glory. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Here we are listening to a prayer that Jesus prayed the night that he would be arrested. And here's part of that prayer. John 17, we're going to begin in verse 20 and 21. And you'll say, well, I've heard that a lot, but we're going to read further than that. John 17, beginning in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, Jesus said. That is, these that are nearby, Peter, James, and John, or the ones even down further on down the hill, the other apostles. I'm not praying just for those, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Hey, guess what? I have believed in Jesus through the words of the apostles. That means Jesus is praying for me and for you if you're in that group as well. So Jesus says, I'm praying for them that believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. And what kind of unity are we talking about? Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus is saying, what I'm looking for are people who can overlook differences. And we're not talking about big differences like sin, but if it's a matter of the way you dress, the color of your skin, the language you speak, or a lot of other things like that, I can look past that. Because Jesus said, I pray that they may all be one. Now, let's go further into verse 22, and here's where the glory comes in. I confess, I'd not really paid a lot of attention to this verse, but look at what it says. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So that's going to be what enables us to be one, because we are sharing in the glory that God gave Jesus. It's not easy to look past those differences sometimes, especially if we've been brought up in a culture that says those kind of people are not nearly the kind of people we want to be around. If we've been brought up like that, it's hard to look past that. But we have glory that Christ has shared with us, and that enables us to be blind to those differences. And now what we see are people made in the image of God, people for whom Christ died. And now I can be one with you because of that. George R. Beasley Murray says this in his comments on this passage. The suggestion is that the glory of Christ engenders unity. The glory of Christ makes it possible for us to have that unity. Not only must the unity be complete, it must be shown to the world. And that's what we try to do when we come together. There's a lot of differences between us as far as background, culture, ethnicity, economic background, etc. But we're family. We're one. That's part of the glory of the church. Number three, another reason why you could say the church is glorious is here you find a people of selfless love and service. A people of selfless love and service. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. And we know this passage really well. It's a very familiar passage. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, how is it that I have any light at all? It's not because I have it when I'm born. It's because I come to know it as I come to know the gospel of Christ, as I come to know Christ himself. And then that light is to shine to other people. I'm to show it to other people, not hide it under a basket, as he said in the verses prior to that, but to let people see, I want you to know my Lord. This is what he has done for me, and that's shining our lights. And so what happens when we do it? Others will see it, and they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. And that comes because we're doing good works. We take the time to reach out to other people. I've got a lot to do. I don't have time to help other people. Christ's followers don't have that attitude. Christ's followers say, that's what Jesus did. I'm trying to be like Jesus. So let me take some of my time, my energy, my resources, and help others. That's going to be glorious. And Peter agreed with this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Peter there said, as each has received a gift, what that means is God's given you a gift. That's what Peter says. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Again, selfless love and service. And when the church lives up to its calling, when you and I live up to our calling and use the gifts that God has given us, that shows something of the glory that our Father has given us. Yes, there is the glory of the church. And then finally, let's talk about this idea as we're talking about the glory of the church. How about an unconquerable people? an unconquerable people. Now, what do you mean by that? We can't be defeated? Yeah, that's what I mean. And what gives me the audacity to make that statement? The Bible. Jesus, for example, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Matthew 16, 18, that's when he says, I'm going to build my church. Listen to what else he says there. Matthew 16 and verse 18. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell. The word is Hades there, a word that means the realm of death. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He's not talking about a building. Buildings crumble. Buildings burn. Buildings get swept away by floods. He's talking about the church. People. And the gates of Hades will not prevail. Some will say, wait a minute. I know Christians that died. Didn't Hades prevail against them? No, not really. They may have died temporarily. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. He's talking in that chapter about the resurrection from the dead that all of us will experience. We'll all be raised from the dead. We're not dead and then that's done. You know, we're out of history. There's no more of us. He says, we will be raised. And then he says in verse 55, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where's your sting? It's like he's mocking death. You think you're so big. Look at these raised people. They're all going to be raised from the dead. You don't have all that power after all, do you, death? And so we are unconquerable. In Christ, we will stand as more than conquerors, he'll say in Romans chapter 8. We have a glory, but it's not because of us. It's because of what he has made of us. So for these reasons, we can say there is a glory about the church. Now, if you're looking just at people and how imperfect they are, you're going to miss it every time. But don't forget, these are people for whom Christ died. This is the bride of Christ. He loves them. And maybe I should love them too. Maybe I should see the glory that I might only see by faith because of what the Word of God says. Have you ever thought about Job? What a man he must have been. Well, I mean, what a man Job must have been. Because when Satan came around, God said, have you looked at Job? I mean, out of all the people living on earth at that time, God said, look at that man. He loves me. He does everything for me. And Satan challenged God. He said, he only serves you because you give him things. You take away those things, he'll curse you to your face. And then, of course, the trials came. Job didn't curse God. And in the end, Job was blessed. Do you know that Job still lives? Not the man himself, but the church is like Job. Why do I say that? Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. And isn't this essentially the same thing as what we find with Job? Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And part of what he means there is to all those who oppose God, they see in the church God's wisdom. So the bottom line is, when you're talking about the church, be careful what you say. If you're talking about one member of the Lord's church, be careful what you say. Because these are people for whom Christ died. His blood has washed and made them clean again. And yeah, they're still struggling with this sin or that. I understand that. But they're perfecting holiness. They're completing holiness in the fear of the Lord. And so there is glory in the Lord's church. And I'm wondering now, are you a part of that church? The church for which Christ died and shed his blood? Have you submitted to his plan of salvation? The world tells you a lot of things about how to be saved and how to do this or that. Have you listened only to what the Lord said through Peter, for example, on the day of Pentecost? Peter was endowed with the Holy Spirit. He spoke by inspiration the first time the gospel was preached, and people said, "What do we do?" Peter said, "Well, it's obvious you believe." He didn't say that in the text, but obviously they did believe. And so he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Nothing has changed to change that plan of salvation. Have you done that? Have you submitted to that plan? And if not, why not today? Everything is ready if you are. And if you've done that, have you continued walking in the light, or has Satan pulled you back into darkness? And the good news is you can come back to the light if you'll repent of that sin, confess it publicly if it's publicly known. Just let it be known. I need God's help. I need his forgiveness. We'll pray together for you, and you'll be forgiven. Can we help you in any way? If so, come as we stand and sing.
Thank you.
Anne Marie has come forward this morning. We've known Anne Marie through the years. She grew up among us, and I have at times just marveled at her faith and her example. She comes this morning confessing, "I've not been here in a while." And there are reasons for that that are not important for each of us to know. But she knows she needs God's help. She needs God's forgiveness for things that have been missing in her life. And she needs your prayers and my prayers. And we're going to do that here shortly. Of course, she's the daughter of Jerry and Matt. And so Sophia's here with her. And then several ladies are here supporting her as well. But I just ask you to remember Anne Marie and pray that God will bless her in a very powerful way and for her child. And I'm sorry, I've forgotten. Carly, her daughter Carly. Keep her in your prayers as well. Also, I've gotten a text from Sharla Bacon, who's not able to be with us this morning. She says, please pray for me and all that I've been struggling with. God knows what I'm dealing with. It's been rough, and I've not been relying on him as I should. I need his help and forgiveness. And so we're going to be praying with Sharla today that God will bless her as well. We also were happy Wednesday evening to hear, to see the decision that Isaac French made. Isaac, after we had all dismissed, and by about the time he got home, he said, "You know what? I need to obey the gospel." And so he came back with his dad Jonathan, baptized him into Christ. And I'm going to ask Isaac to stand. Where is Isaac? Right here he is. Everybody look back here and see Isaac. And be sure to tell him what a great decision he made. In fact, let's do that right now. Did you? Amen or God bless or praise God, whatever. But great decision, Isaac. And we're behind you. We're going to do all we can to help you as you've helped us. And then are we announcing you all this morning? I didn't get the official word. I think so. Okay, John is nodding his head. We've got a family that met with a couple of our elders this morning. I didn't get the official word, so I'm always hesitant. But I didn't have any doubt that Poppy and Chris Steele would pass. And this morning they want to let it be known. They want to make Central their church home. They've moved here from the Nashville area. They were members of the Mount Juliet Church in Mount Juliet, just outside of Nashville. And they are going to be great additions to the church. I really like the part where I've heard them say a couple of times, "This is the last time we're going to move." I like that a lot. So Poppy and Chris, would you all stand for just a moment and let people know who you are? And everybody be sure to welcome them and just get to know this really good couple. Let's go to God in prayer. Will you bow with me, please? Dear God, we do praise you. You are so everything that we need. And you have given yourself for us. You make yourself so available. And it's all because of your son, Jesus, who shed his blood that we might be forgiven and now has brought us back to your side. May we never leave Jesus, because then we would be leaving you, Father, and we sure don't want that to happen. And Father, this morning we thank you for the gift of prayer and for the ability to come to you on behalf of people we love dearly. Father, we want to pray for Anne Marie. She's going through really, really difficult times right now. We ask that you give her strength and wisdom, that you watch over her and her daughter Carly, and that they will have whatever is best. And you know what is best, Father. And thank you for Jerry and Matt and for Sophia, for Jacob, for the way they love each other and are such a strong family. Father, please be with Anne Marie and be with Carly. Likewise, we pray that you'll be with Sharla. You know what the needs are, Father. We pray that you will bless her, that she will be strong, that she will turn to you more and more. And Father, may we all help support one another. We thank you for the decision that Isaac made the other night, and that now he is our brother in Christ. Lord, thank you for that. And help him to grow and thrive and to be an example to everyone of what a Christian should be. And thank you for Poppy and Chris for their coming our way. And Father, we pray that you will bless them, and may they find this to be a place where they can thrive and serve, and may we as a family be stronger because they have come to us. Thank you, Lord, for all the good things that you give us. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper this morning, we will sing 354, I Gave My Life for Thee.
Before we partake of the communion, is there anyone in here that needs a communion cup? Tim's lesson this morning, he brought out several verses, but deal with spot and blemish. Exodus chapter 12, when the Passover was instituted, it took a male of a lamb or a goat to be sacrificed that the children of Israel can get out of bondage from the Egyptians. A sacrifice of blood, death. And then we go into Matthew chapter 26, and if you'll open your Bibles, 26 through 29. And I'll read this just in a moment. It took the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior on a cross, blood that was spilt from a Son of God that had no blemishes, no spots, dealing with sin. That the bondage of sin would have no dominion over us. So as I read from Matthew 26, 26 through 29, before we take of the communion. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So get out your communion cups and we'll give thanks for the bread. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son was willing to leave the splendors of heaven and come to an earth that was sinful. He lived a perfect life, and on that cross, when he could have called 10,000 angels, he said, "No, what I came to accomplish, I'm going to complete." And as we partake of this bread, which symbolizes that body, let us do so in remembrance of what he was able to do for us that we could not do for ourselves. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, as we give thanks for the fruit of the vine, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son was willing to go to that old rugged cross, to spill that blood, that sinless blood that had no blemishes or spots, that we become one of your children. We can remember upon the first day of every week what he did for us. And as we take of this fruit of the vine, help us to realize the cleansing power that it have, that the bondage of sin would have no more dominion. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we prepare to give back, a verse in the Bible that children know from early age, "For God so loved the world that he gave." And we have the opportunity each first day of the week to give. But how did God give to us? He gave us to us out of love. When we give what we have been prospered with, do we give it out of grudgingly? The Bible tells us not to do that. Or do we give it in the way of love, that everything that we receive from God, we realize it's from love. So as we give back to the Lord, help us remember that giving out of love, love for fellow human beings, but not only fellow human beings, but for the soul of fellow human beings. Remember, the word of God says, all the riches in the world can't equal that one soul. So let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us a commandment to give is on the first day of the week. But Heavenly Father, we pray in fulfilling that commandment. We do it out of love for the souls of mankind. Help us, Heavenly Father, to realize that one day this life is going to be over, and we'll be judged by how we render to your word in everything that we say and do. And help us, Heavenly Father, as we give out of love. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close with a prayer and a few announcements. Let's join in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. May we always live our lives in such a way as to glorify you. When we fall into error, may we recognize it and repent of it. Be with us now and always, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Share these items with you. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. The Digging Deep Ladies Bible class will meet this afternoon from 4 until 5:30 in the 5th and 6th grades classroom. Speak with Debbie Ingram for more details on that. The Dorcas group will meet this Wednesday at 1. A weekly play date for kids 5 and under is planned at Appalachian Star Gymnastics in Boone's Creek on Wednesdays from 9 until 11. More details can be found in today's bulletin or speak with Sierra Parker. Men, please update Doug Booten on what parts of service of worship service you're willing to be involved with. If you can get together with Doug on that, we would greatly appreciate it. Also, remember these in prayer. Carlene Bannister was discharged from the hospital on Friday evening, but continues on medications to dissolve the blood clot that had been found in her lung. And John wanted to share that they appreciate all the prayers that are being said for Carlene. Jan and Cheryl Shepherd, both.